And I'll invite you, if you've got your Bibles, we're in Judges chapter 16 this morning, and the text actually won't be on the screen. So if you want to read along, I invite you to turn to Judges chapter 16. When I was 10 or 12 years old, I think there's going to be a beautiful set of pictures up there of me. When I was 10 or 12 years old, the church that I grew up in, New Jersey, we had this like kind of Christian Boy Scouts, Boys Club thing. We went away for a weekend to Easton, Pennsylvania. There's a camp there called Haystack Mountain or something like that. And we had this competition that we were entered in against other churches. And it was a lot of like feats of strength and different things like that. I'm the kid in the orange shirt. And we were competing against one another as churches to see which church was the strongest. And you could see me there. I definitely very intimidating looking, very strong looking. You could see that I brought a lot to the table for my church. The point of the weekend was to do this physical contest against the other churches. And there was a teaching point inside the weekend. And the teaching point was that it's not just physical strength that matters, that it's strength of heart, strength of our relationship with Jesus Christ that ultimately matters. And as we look this morning at the life of Samson, that is something that was really lacking quite often in Samson's life. Last week, we started a new series looking at heroes found in the Bible, and we looked at the story of David and Goliath. And we spent some time talking about Goliath, how strong that he was, how intimidating of an enemy that he was to David and to Israel. This morning, Samson, he's just as strong, if not stronger, than Goliath. And by all standards of what the Bible describes of all the strong men who were in the Scriptures, Samson, he is just an incredibly strong man. But the constant theme that shows up in the book of Judges describing Samson is that he's not always one who walks with God. Sometimes he's walking with God. Sometimes he just isn't walking with God. And if I was to just kind of show you my notes right now, that's exactly what I want to have you to see. That Samson, he's a guy who doesn't always follow God. One minute walking with God, the next minute he's not. Let me just tell you a little bit of background about Samson. Samson, he's born to a set of parents who don't expect to ever have children. And then God steps into their situation and blesses them, and Samson is born. And Samson, he's got this vow that's placed upon his life. He's got this Nazirite vow. And we've talked about the Nazirite vow in the past. He too, like those who are Nazirites, he can't have anything to do with alcohol. He can't have anything to do with anything that is dead. He can't even look at a dead animal. He's got the set of standards that he is to follow to show this world around to him that he is one who is set aside for God's service. Let me share with you another interesting thing about Samson. When his mother is pregnant, when she's with child, the Bible actually describes that God was working in his life even when she was with child. And I think that's an interesting teaching for us to understand about how God can work in the life of a child who isn't even born yet. But the picture that I want to have us think about right now about Samson was that Samson, right off the bat, he's walking with God, even when he hasn't even entered into the world. And that quickly from there, that pattern of him walking with God and then not walking with God and walking with God, quickly after that, that pattern starts to show in his life. This morning, the one thing that I want to do is, I guess right away, I want to make two lists. One list that shows, I guess, the good Samson, the Samson who was following after God. And then the second list is the Samson who shows up in Scripture who isn't following after God. So let me name some of the characteristics, some of the situations which we might want to put Samson on for each of these lists. So here's the good list that I have. Samson chapter 14. He marries a woman who God puts on his heart for him to marry. So that's a good thing. Chapter 15. Samson, he gives justice, and he does it with right motives. Now later, it turns to non-right motives, to wrong motives, but at the beginning, he's doing it out of right motives. Chapter 15, the Spirit comes on him. He humbles more men, and there seems to be no reason that he gives for doing this for wrong motives. Again, he's doing this for right motives. And then chapter 15, verse 18, here's another good example of a good thing that we can applaud about Samson. He asks God for water, and God supplies the need, so he's dependent upon God. I'll share with you some of the things that show up on my bad list about Samson. Chapter 14, verse 8. He's not supposed to have anything to do with anything that's dead. Verse 8, he looks at the carcass of a lion, and actually he hides the fact that he's done that from his parents. That was something that he wasn't supposed to do. And I think my list of the bad Samson is a little shorter than the good Samson, and I didn't put this one up on the screen, but verse 18 of chapter 14, he calls his wife a cow. He calls his wife a heifer, and I could have put that up there, but I didn't put it up there, but could have been there. Chapter 15, he seeks revenge because his wife has been taken by another man. And in doing so, he gets the Philistines angry at him. And then verse 8, chapter 15, it seems actually like he's attacking the Philistines not out of wanting to seek justice, but really out of anger, really out of revenge. And then the last thing that I'll mention that shows as a bad quality about Samson, chapter 16, verse 2, he spends the night with a prostitute. I'll give you two other things that I think are important background on his life. Chapter 14, verse 19, God's Spirit comes on him, and he goes and he takes down, the Bible says, takes down 30 Philistine men. And I point this out as I don't know which list to put this on. One commentary said that this was something that God, it seems, ordained for him to do, to take down these 30 men. But then you fast forward to chapter 15, and he seems to have some regret that he's done this. So I'll just leave that in the air, and it could have gone, I guess, on either of the two lists. And the next thing that I just want to mention about Samson is found in chapter 16. This gets us to the end of his life. Chapter 16, he meets a new woman named Delilah. He falls in love with her. And the Philistines, they use her to find the secret to Samson's strength, which is his hair. And finally, Samson tells her what the secret to his strength is. So the big picture thought I already shared with you, the big picture thought that I have is that Samson is a guy who is one minute he's walking with God, and the next minute it seems like he's just living his life out of revenge, out of anger, out of wanting to get justice for what he thinks is right. And the constant theme in his life is that he's giving discipline and justice to everyone around him, but rarely does he see the need for it for himself. Let's look at verses 20 to 31 of chapter 16 right now. Then she called Samson, "The Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with the bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who weighed laced our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servants who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God. Please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Then his brother and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. Hearing the end of his life story and hearing some of the different things that I've shared with you about Samson's life, if you were to name, was he a good man or was he a bad man? I don't know what your first impression is on how you would describe Samson. Maybe you would have said good, maybe you would have said bad. But before you come to a conclusion, I want to show you one passage from the New Testament, which I think gives us some good insights into how God viewed Samson. And this is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 34. And this is the passage which shares some of the names of some of the members who were given in the Hall of Faith. So hear how Samson fits into this passage. Hebrews 11:32-34. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and his prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. So as you go to the New Testament, and you look to the New Testament to give you a picture of God's perspective on Samson, you see that actually he's affirmed. And I think chapter 16, the passage that we looked at already, I think we can go back to that passage, and I think we can see some of the reasons why the New Testament affirms him like he does, like it does. So let's go back. And what I want to have us do this morning is kind of look at three different faith lessons that show up in this passage. And the first faith lesson, it shows up as we get this picture of what's happened to Samson after he's been taken captive. He's got his eyes gouged out. He's tied down. He's had his hair shaved, which was the source of his strength. The Philistines, they're mocking him. They're making him feel as small as possible. They're trying to make him feel defeated. And this woman that he's fallen in love with, she betrays him. So the thought that I have as I see those things is that for Samson, everyone at this moment is working against him. Everyone wants nothing good for him to happen. The faith lesson, though, ties in with Samson's attitude as he sees everything that's going on around him. Samson, in the midst of all of that, he's got a picture of a God who is still there for him, of a God who wants to come and stand beside him. In the world of sports, the game isn't over until the ref has said the game is over. The umpire has called the game when all the outs have been played in baseball. This last week I was watching, I think it was Tuesday night, it was the Cardinals, and I don't know who they were playing, but whoever they were playing, they had a 6-run lead, bottom of the ninth, and the other team came back, I think it was the Rockies, and they scored, they took the lead by 3. They scored, I think, 9 runs in the bottom of the ninth inning, something crazy like that. And at that moment, that is when the game was over, because that is when they were able to come from behind and win. In life, the game of life, it's not over until God says that it's over. And Samson, this point in time in the story, he's got a perspective that God is still there for him. And you kind of see that perspective in verse 28. Samson, he prays to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. Please strengthen me just once more." So the first faith lesson that I want to share with you is that Samson, he's got this confidence that even in the worst of circumstances, that God is still with him. That's a great faith lesson for us. Here's the next faith lesson that I want to share, and it kind of builds off of the same idea and off of verse 24. And I'll read verse 24 again. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered him into our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." I share that verse here because the Philistines, they are convinced that their God has brought them this victory. They are just cocky, they're overconfident, and they're convinced that they're going to walk away being the ones who have the best story to tell. Verse 25 tells us a little bit more about what's going on with the Philistines at this point in time. It tells us that they were high in spirits. So it's telling us there that they're drunk, they've had too much wine, they've too much alcohol, and That's led into their overconfidence. That's led them to come to this conclusion that they're going to, obviously, we've beat Samson here. They've got this cocky attitude that they're going to come out on top. And these folks are so cocky that they ask Samson to come forward and to entertain them. And as they ask him to come forward and entertain them, they're not just saying like, "Hey, let's set up our own version of American Idol." They're looking for Samson to come forward and do some like feats of strength. They want him to show them how strong that he is, and at the same time, they want to mock him. They want to make him feel again small. And Samson, when he was giving out justice, when he was out doing what he did as a judge, he often, sometimes with good motives, sometimes with bad motives, he made people feel small. He made them, he kicked them off their pedestal. Now they're trying to do the very same thing to him. And when they ask him to entertain him, It's kind of like they're saying, Samson, you see that pillar over there? Oh, he can't even see it. He's blind. Samson, that pillar over there, pick it up. And maybe he starts to move it. And as he's moving it, and the crowd's watching him, someone comes in front and like trips him and tries to make him feel even smaller. Or they're doing all these things to just make him feel like he's worth nothing. And I think we can translate that to our own lives. For you and me, there's going to be times in our lives where people are going to ask us to do things, where they're not going to respect our beliefs, when they're going to look at us and say that, you know what, your perspective is so messed up. And you can kind of think about how that plays out in the media today. So much of the media just kind of bashes Christianity and makes us feel like we're the irrelevant messenger. But you know what? Maybe people will laugh at us. Maybe they will say that we're fools. And when that happens, the big picture that we should have, that we should be encouraged to think about is that, you know what? God, He's going to get the glory. God, He's the one that's in control. And we should be encouraged to simply to stand our ground. So when you live in this world and you see that everyone around you is selling everything other than Jesus Christ, you know what? Hang on to the fact that you have the truth, that you are one who is chosen by the King. And Samson here at this moment in the story, he can be applauded for not giving into rage, for not giving into his own motives, but for letting happen what happened and having his trust in God, that God is going to take care of him. I got one more faith lesson that I want to share with you from this passage, and it picks up in verses 28 to 30. 28 to 30, Samson prays to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God. Please strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Last week I explained to you that my Sunday school class, my former confirmation class, that we're working through this summer the passages that I'm preaching on. And last week, this passage, this part of the passage, was the part that got us to have the most discussion. And the discussion was, did Samson, did he kill himself here? Is that what happened for Samson at the end of his life? And we talked about that for a good deal. Here's what I want to say about did Samson kill himself. It might seem like Samson kills himself here at the end of the story. He collapses the walls and all the people that were there, they died as well. But Samson's heart, the thing that he wanted was not for himself to die. He wanted these people to die. And that sounds awful, but that was his intent. And if he happened to be a casualty of it, he happened to be a casualty of it. And I think there's another verse in our passage which helps us to see how this might be as well. A passage that's not showing us a picture of a man who kills himself. Verse 31. His family, they come and they give him this burial, and they give him a proper burial. And we can't say this concretely, that this is exactly a verse that affirms that he didn't kill himself, but his family gives him an honorable burial. And they might not have done that had he actually killed himself. Now this morning, I told you there's a faith lesson here. The faith lesson isn't that Samson kills thousands of people. That's not what I want to have us thinking about. What I want to have us thinking about is this, is that at the end of Samson's life, he has wasted so much of his life not being who God wanted him to be. And here's the great thing. This is the gospel part of this, this part of the story. At the end of his life, after wasting all that he's wasted, God is there for him. I think that's something that you and I, we can be encouraged. When Samson was broken, when he was humiliated, when he was blind, even then, God chooses to use him. God chooses to redeem him. The picture that I have of Samson here in this passage is of a man who after much time, becomes more and more of who God wants him to be. And the picture that we have here in the Scripture is that at the end of his life, the Bible shows us an important picture of him praying. Nowhere in the other four chapters, in the four chapters that tell his story, does he pray. It's at the end of his life that he prays. And does that mean that he didn't pray? No, that doesn't mean that he didn't pray. But the Bible shows that it is an important thing for us to see that here at the end of his life that he prays. It seems like at the end of his life he becomes more and more of who God wanted him to be all along. Maybe even years and years before that was where God wanted him to be. But now here he is, finally at the end of his life, showing some transformation, showing some growth in his life. And I think that's a thing that we can think about for ourselves. That if we ever look at ourselves and we're like, hey, I've just wasted my life. I've not grown in God. I've not given myself to God. That even at the end of our lives, that we can know that even then, God is still willing to redeem us, willing to save us. And that is a picture of a God who loves us so desperately and wants to redeem us. Samson, he could have been a pillar for God for many, many years. Instead, he gives out justice to everyone that he sees in need of justice. And never does he give out justice to himself. And rather than giving out justice to himself, he actually gives in to all the worldly things that he wants. He just gives in to all the things of the flesh, love, romance, sex, all those things. And the overwhelming picture that I have of Samson is a man who was this great conqueror, but never did he allow God to conquer his life. Not until the end. Samson, he's a powerful picture of wasted potential. He could have been, should have been one of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament, but he's wasted so much of that. And I might sound like I'm knocking him, like I'm putting him down right now, and maybe I am just a little bit, but in putting him down and showing how much potential that he wasted, I'm hoping that we hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, who even when we've wasted everything, is still willing to redeem each one of us. I was just looking up some different people that have given their hearts to Christ at the end of their lives, kind of looking over the list of some of the folks that I came across, and I was like, wow, that's kind of interesting, because look at how much of their lives that they wasted. Did you know that John Wayne, supposedly at the end of his life, that he gave his life to Christ? Do you remember the gunfighter, Doc Holliday? Remember Doc Holliday? Age 36, he's dying. He's really sick. On his deathbed, he supposedly gave his life to Christ. Buffalo Bill, I know nothing about Buffalo Bill, but he showed up on the list that I was looking at. And he's baptized on his deathbed in a hospital in Denver. I've heard this before, that perhaps Darwin gave his life to Christ at the end of his life as well. The same guy who was trying to say that the creation account didn't happen, the same guy who was just bashing Christianity, perhaps that he gave his life to Christ as well. There's oodles of stories of people who have given their lives to Christ at the end. And the picture that the gospel has for us is that God even accepts that. That's the good news of the gospel. And as I share with you some of those examples of some of these folks that perhaps have given their lives to Christ at the end of their life, I hope that's not what you consider to be the standard. Here's the standard of the gospel, and I'll take you to Luke chapter 23. And this is one of my favorite passages. Luke 23, 39 to 43. Jesus, he's on the cross, and he's got this awesome conversation with these two criminals who were there with him. And here's that conversation. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. We're punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. I love that story, because that is the truth. That is God's standard. That even at the end of our lives, even when we've wasted everything, that even then, Jesus is willing to redeem us. That is the God of the Bible. That is the God that Samson finds at the end of his life. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know, who doesn't have that confidence in what God can do for him, know that if you've wasted, you feel like you've wasted 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of your life, you feel like you wasted your entire life, that now, at the end of your life, it's not too late to give your life to Christ. That is the gospel message. That is how much God loves us, that we can waste our whole lives away, and he's still willing to redeem us. I'll just lay the invitation out before you. If the thought that you've wasted your life, that you could have been so much more for God, if that thought haunts you, know that that thought doesn't have to haunt you, that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for your life, to bring you into a relationship with him. And if you want that freedom, that peace, that forgiveness, God just says, say thank you. Say thank you for what I've done for you. And that's how that relationship starts. encourage you, if that's where you're at, you need to hear that message. You need to hear that hope. Talk to me. Talk to one of our elders. Talk to someone here who knows Jesus Christ and tell them why you're thankful for Jesus Christ.